was January of 1987, and I had enrolled at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth and had gone to my very first class and met my first professor and went to my second class and met my second professor. And then at 10 o'clock, you had chapel every day. And actually, not every day. We had no class on Monday. The reason we didn't have any class on Monday is when Southwestern was started, all those preachers would catch a train and go to some place either in Oklahoma or all over Texas or Louisiana, and they would preach all weekend long, and then Monday was a travel day, so they've just kind of held that tradition. And for those that are bivocational or those that are serving in churches now, man, that has nothing to do with the day. But my first chapel, we were welcomed, and that's the very first song that we sang, and obviously it's known by many, but that's one of those indelible memories in my that God's burned in my mind about. It begins with the thrice holy God. He's holy, holy, holy. There's none beside him. Once we have, by faith, come to that, then everything else flows from it. But if we never establish his holiness, he is beyond, he is completely, he is W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly different than us, and yet has condescended to us in Christ, we will never catch the magnitude and majesty of God, the depth of our depravity, and the grandeur of Christ to reconcile those two, the holiness of God. I ought to preach on that someday. Luke chapter 6. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus asked them," or said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand," or him, "stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But, always pay attention to those, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. It's an incredible story, two stories, I should say, and by the grace of God, we're going to look at both of them. Father, thank you for the day and the morning. Lord, you are holy and there's none like you. There's none beside you. And Father, if not today, someday, all thy works will praise thy name. If the rocks and the trees cry out, how much more so the redeemed? Father, would we be people of praise and adoration? Father, to that end, would you give us ears that hear and eyes that see and a mind that comprehends, a heart that purpose to follow, heart after you, and hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Keep your hand or your finger here in Luke, and I want you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have a record of this event. And I want you to notice how each of the gospel writers brings something different. In chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, we could read through that story. But here's where I want you to notice the subtle difference. Beginning of verse 8, Matthew adds this, records this that Jesus said on the same occasion. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, and he quotes Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, end quote, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I want you to turn now to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Same story. It's going to look very familiar to you, which it ought to. Beginning of verse 23, the story begins, and then this story with a withered man with a withered hand. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So a son, or the Son of Man, is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And then the story with the man with the withered hand is there. And I want you to notice what happens in verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And we'll talk about who the Herodians are here in a little while. This is the same story. Obviously, it's recorded and with different details by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're in our Luke text. And I want to pick up the story and bring us up to speed. If you're new to the series, if you're new to Curry Creek, you're new to this series that we call Just Jesus, then I want to be a little refresher, or it'll be an introduction to you. It'll be a refresher for the rest of us to get us to where we are now in Luke's record. You remember that Jesus stated his mission, or stated what his agenda would be in the world, in chapter 4, beginning of verse 18, where Jesus reads out of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's the introduction of Jesus' agenda. And so we would expect, therefore, that agenda would be followed. So that's the statement of the... Now, look in chapter 5, verse 17. Or rather, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 18. Now, let's just start there. We've read that. Then we move to chapter 4, verse 37. Notice what it says. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. He states the agenda. Jesus goes about fulfilling that agenda. And the report about Jesus goes out everywhere. Now, chapter 5, verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So now all the religious leaders are showing up where Jesus shows up to observe what's going on. He states his agenda, reports about him go out. The religious authorities hear those reports. Some of them have witnessed the miraculous things that Christ is doing, and now they're gathering to observe him. In our passage today, I want you to notice very carefully that they were looking to take action against him. And we'll talk about that in a little while. So you see, Jesus is fulfilling the agenda, and now the religious authorities are escalating not only their observation of Jesus, but their critical eye toward him. After the morning message, a friend of mine that I went to college with, he was an animal science major, and he took a meat judging class. And so you learn how to evaluate animals, livestock. And the professor came in and he said this. He said, here's the premise of the entire animal science class that you're about to have. If you are on a witch hunt, you're going to find a witch. If you're looking for what's wrong, you're going to find it. Now, that's the jaundiced eye of the Pharisees. That's the jaundiced eye of a rules follower, of a list maker, of a legalist. They're going to find something wrong with the way you do it. If you look for the good, if you have a steer that you're judging, if you look for the good, you start with the good. What's right about this animal? What's right about this steer? What's its confirmation that makes it good? If you look for the bad, you can find it. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves, do we follow the biblical mandate of whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is kind, whatever is praiseworthy? Think on those things, or do we follow the obverse of that and have a critical eye? We need to take the log out of our own eye, the law of a judgmental, critical spirit. That needs to be removed before we can see anything clearly. Those principles are at work in our text this morning. So Jesus is on a Sabbath with during the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day of the week. In other words, our Saturday. It begins on sundown on Friday and ends on sundown on Saturday. If you've ever been to Israel, and specifically in Jerusalem, you know how that principle is still played out today, even though Israel's a secular state. They're still observing the Sabbath. They're still following the rules. May I add that they've missed the point entirely, but they're still following the rules. So it's a Sabbath during the day, and the disciples are walking through a field of standing grain, and they're plucking heads of grain as they go, and they're rubbing it between their hands. They're getting rid of the chaff. They're getting rid of the stuff that's not edible, and all that's left is a kernel, and they're popping it in their mouths. They're eating. And the Pharisees are there observing this, and they say, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, the disciples are the ones doing it, and Jesus comes to their defense. It's a whole other series, a whole other message on leadership. And Jesus answered them. So Jesus takes up for his disciples at this point, and he says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? Now, technically speaking, and I mean specifically speaking, the disciples weren't doing anything wrong. Deuteronomy 23 gave provision for the poor of the land to go through the fields, and they could pluck heads of grain. They couldn't use a scythe, or they couldn't take a sickle to it. That would have been harvesting. But the Pharisees, through rabbinical tradition, began to define the activity that the disciples were undergoing that day as not only reaping, but also winnowing, because they were rubbing it together to get rid of the outer shell, and as well as preparing the food. So they were doing work on the Sabbath as defined by the rabbinical experts in the law. So they come and they say, listen, we're basing our ruling on what's going on the tradition of the elders, on the tradition of the rabbis. Now, I want you to know what Jesus does. He says, as he responds to this, I'll comment on this. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Now, he appeals directly to the biblical record. The Pharisees appeal to tradition and rabbinical interpretation. Jesus goes straight to the source, the Word of God. Now, that ought to inform us about what Jesus' high view of Scripture. And if Jesus has a high view of Scripture, it might behoove us to have a high view of Scripture. So Jesus has this high view of Scripture. He says, have you not read what David did? Now, in that, now you got to understand, he's talking to experts in the law, religious law. We have multiple attorneys in our church, and it would be like me going to one of those attorneys and saying, have you not read in the law what this says? In other words, do you really understand what you're reading? Have you really comprehended what is going on here? Now, that would be offensive to an attorney. And so, in like manner, it would be offensive to the Pharisees. When Jesus says, have you not read, he doesn't mean have you physically read. He said, have you not understood? You've read it, I get that, but have you not understood what the point of the passage is? That informs our understanding of this entire section here. So Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence? Now, You go, what in the world is that about? It's a story out of 1 Samuel. David is fleeing from Saul. He's got a group of men with him. And this is during the reign of a guy by the name of Abiathar, who was priest at that time. And David comes, and he comes to the temple. And he says, hey, me and my guys are hungry. You got anything to eat here? And the guy in charge says, the only thing we have is the bread of the presence. And you're going, what in the world is the bread of the presence? Every Sabbath, 12 loaves of bread, fresh baked bread, were brought into the holy place. There's the temple. You got the holy place and the holy of holies. And over here was the altar of incense. It was a gold table with a rim around it, and it had liquid offerings, it had grain offerings, and it's got a bread offering. And that was this idea that you had a meal, if you will, with God, and you are at peace with God because you were celebrating or you were participating in what would be a meal. And so there's 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel, representing God's abundant provision. And every Sabbath, the old bread was taken off and new bread was put there. So this old bread was to be consumed or could be consumed by Aaron, the first priest, and Aaron's descendants. So the fact that you were of a Levite, of the house of Levi, you served as a priest, but only Aaron's descendant, who was a Levite, could serve as priest. So that bread that was there, had been there all week, was exclusively reserved for them. In fact, only the priest could go in. And Jesus says here, that David entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence and gave those with him. Now, the Pharisees should have said, whoa, that was an incredible violation. Man, David messed up. But if they were to say that, they would be critical of their favorite king. So Jesus uses an actual illustration. By the way, bread of the presence literally is bread of the face. That's a literal translation. What in the world does that mean? If you see my face, you're in my presence. So you see what all of these things are communicating, these deep truths, the bread of the presence, the bread of the face. So David takes it and gives it to his men. In fact, if you read the story, the priest goes, hey, have any of you guys been involved with any women last night? Because that would make you unclean. To him. No, we're all clean. So then they eat the bread. Now, Jesus uses that as an example of a violation of the rules. But he's also teaching not only the negative, he's teaching the positive, which is human need is more important than ritual observance. Because man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for mankind. God gave us this day of rest, if you will, for us. We'll look more into that here in a little while. So Jesus uses this example. And he goes on to say, and don't you understand that the priest profaned the Sabbath? And what in the world was he talking about by that? Well, the priest, who were the ones that were receiving the sacrifices? The priest, who were the ones that were doing all the work of the temple? The priest, who were the ones that were sacrificing the animal? The priest, who were the ones that were doing all the washings and setting up of the bread of the presence and the removing of the old bread? Who was doing all that? The priest. And so by working, were they not profaning the Sabbath? And so Jesus is saying, don't you guys get it? It's not about a list of rules that you follow. It's about meeting human need. It's about ascribing holiness to God. And we ascribe holiness to God by valuing the height of his creation over our list of rules and regulations. He's teaching a very valuable lesson. And so he does that. We can know and recite God's word and yet miss the meaning completely. Would you agree? We can know from cover to cover the chronological sequence of events. We can cite chapter and verse and miss the meaning. Number two, Jesus' high regard for Scripture should inform us. And so Jesus appeals. He gives this lesson. The lesson is taken, probably ignored. The legalist that is steeped in religion and ritual cannot accept the following. Now you remember when one of the records is, if you had understood what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, he's quoting a Hosea 6:6, which says this, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." See, it's not, when we say, I know God, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an intimate knowledge. I know God, not know about God. I know God, and more importantly, God knows me because we're in relationship. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's not about what the things I bring to the altar. It's not about the things that I do for God. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire knowledge of God rather than the burnt offerings. Turn with me back, and this is in the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah. Specifically, Isaiah 58. I'm going to read and you follow along with me. Not only are we to have love for God rather than love for ritual, we're to have love for others rather than a love for ritual. God is speaking and he says, "Cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet." That's the declaration to Isaiah. Declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God." They're acting like this is true when it's not, in other words. "They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God." Why, now the nation is speaking. "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure," God responds, "and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast?" And the answer, by the way, is no. "Is this not the fast that I choose?" Verse 6. "To loose the bonds of the wicked, of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." See, this is what Isaiah was talking about. This is what the prophet Isaiah was teaching. This is what the prophet Hosea was teaching. This is what David the psalmist writes about in Psalm 51, verse 15 through 17, in regards to true sacrifice. "O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." You see, that's what God's after. The heart, not the sacrifice. So the Son of Man, Jesus says, is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That means that he has the authority to determine what is right and what is not right about Sabbath observation. He has the ability to determine and the authority to determine whether Sabbath was broken by the disciples or not broken by the disciples. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus was not offended by what the Sabbath, quote unquote, breakers were doing, and neither should the legalists that were there that day. Jesus has authority, he has dominion, he has power over the Sabbath. He will determine what Sabbath observation is and what it is not. Can you imagine the audacity of Jesus to say that in front of the experts in the law? Said, no, we'll make an observation. We'll make an observation about what's right. And Jesus is saying, it's not about observing, it's about participating. You see, we're not here to observe. We're here to participate. And what's wrong in a lot of ways with the modern church is that even in the midst, if we're not careful, our technology adds to the distraction and makes us observers instead of participators. If we're not careful, even the luxuries of sound systems and cameras and lights to, if you will, enhance the experience can get in the way, and we become observers rather than participants. And when we become observers rather than participants, it's easy to start making a list of the things that I don't prefer. So we say, be careful. And don't observe, participate. Now, not only did Jesus have this claim to authority, but he demonstrates it. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. The word there has a prefix before it, para, P-A-R-A. And whenever you see that, it means alongside. So the paraclete, which is the word for the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, it means he is our helper. He is alongside us. If in legal terms, they used to call people that worked alongside an attorney a paralegal. He's on side the legal representative. They work alongside. And this word here, these people were on the side. The Pharisees were on the side, if you will. They watched from the side to see what Jesus was going to do, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Now, here's the deal. And the Pharisees and scribes watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Now, what is the assumption? The assumption is that Jesus had the power of God to heal. And so here's this man before them. Here's a guy that claims to be deity, that is manifesting the power of deity and healing all these people. They knew and observed that he had had the power to heal in the past, and they're watching him to see whether he breaks their rules. And you're going, you got to be kidding me. You recognize that Jesus has the power of God. You recognize that Jesus has the authority to heal. And the thing that you're focused on is not that God is manifesting himself among you. You're worried about whether he's following the rules that you've made up. You go, you got to be kidding me. Well, I've been a part of churches that yelled at 15-year-old boys who had never set foot in a church in their life because he showed up on Wednesday in shorts. He didn't know the rules. They ask, don't you have appropriate pants to wear to church? I've never been so angry in my life. And I wasn't even righteous in my anger. I was just mad. Here's this kid we've been working on for a year, and he finally comes. Somebody had the audacity to get mad at him because he was in shorts. Who's more? I'm thinking the Lord is concerned about his heart, not his attire. Is there appropriate and inappropriate attire in church? Yes. Please don't come in a bikini or a Speedo. Please. Please. If it was about preference, I would outlaw skinny jeans. That's just a preference. It's a preference. Male skinny jeans. I mean, really, it's just a preference. Oh, man, we see this. You go, that doesn't happen today. Yes, it does happen today. So Jesus says to this man, come and stand here. Why? Because he knew their thoughts. Come and stand here. And he rose and stood. In other words, a man with a withered hand. And Jesus asked them, I ask you, is it lawful? Here, okay, you want to talk about law and what's legal? You want to be nitpickers about this? I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath? Here's an exclusive choice, to do good or to do harm. Which one is it? You see, he didn't leave them any wiggle room. Is it to do good or to do harm? Now, what would have happened if they would have said to do good? Then Jesus would have said, then why are you busting my chops about healing this guy with a withered hand? Is it to do good or to do harm? Now, which would you think, church? To do good. To do good. The purpose of that was to do good. To do good or to do harm, number two. And then notice what he goes on, another exclusive choice. To save life or to destroy it. To save or to destroy. To save or destroy. Good or bad. Right, wrong. Save, destroy. all the, you see, the Pharisees would be asking the theoretical question, when is it okay to violate the Sabbath, or is it okay to violate the Sabbath? And Jesus is asking something on a completely different level. Good, bad, life, death. And they didn't say a word. And so in one of the other accounts, Jesus looked around at them and was angry, and he was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And so he says to the man, stretch out your hand. I want you to think with it. The guy's got a withered hand. And Jesus is asking him to do what he's previously been unable to do. I want you to stretch out your hand. And I imagine the guy was going, I've got a withered hand. I can't stretch out my hand. And Jesus says to him, I want you to stretch out your hand. This is a sidebar. Listen to me, church. When we walk in faith, there's going to be something that the Lord's going to ask you to do that you've been previously unable to do. I want you to put aside the bottle. I want you to put aside the drugs. I want you to put aside the pornography. I want you to put aside the serial adultery. I want you to put aside sloth. I want you to put aside seeking the limelight. I want you to put aside greed. I want you to put aside anger. See, God's going to ask us. God's going to come to us. The Lord of the Sabbath is going to come to us and ask us to do what we've been previously unable to do. That's called transformation in faith. So he asks this guy, and the guy does it, and his hand is restored. It's made like new. Can you imagine that? And he did so, and his hand was restored. And everybody was so happy that they went home and had Bluebell. And that's the end of it. Amen. Everybody was, it was just ended, it's a happy story. But they were filled, did you catch that? They were filled with what? Say it with me. Fury. If somebody is an atheist, there's a negative. The ah prefix is a negative. It's atheist. They're against theism. If you are amoral, that's what we say in Texas. If you are amoral, you are without morality. And the Greek word here is ah, and it has something to do like neos, or it's a form of nous, which means mind. They were out of their mind. They were out of their mind. They weren't reasoning. They were without reason. And of course, they're without reason. Here's a guy that has a withered hand, and Jesus heals him, but he does so on a day that they said, you shouldn't do that. And Jesus says, you guys are nut brains. You're all about rules, but we have the opportunity to save life or destroy, to do good or do harm. And the agenda that God has set me on is to release the captives, and I'm going to do that. And God has given me authority as Lord of the Sabbath to do what I choose to do on the Sabbath as a way of honoring God and releasing the captives. And they were filled with fury. They were out of their mind with anger. And they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In one of the other synoptic gospels, it says they went out and partnered with the Herodians. Who were the Herodians? The Herodians were the family or the party of Herod. Well, Herod was an Edomite. He wasn't Jewish. He was of the lineage of the people that were haters of God's people. And yet they were political snakes that brokered a deal to be the go-between Rome and God's people, the Jewish people. And Rome gave them authority over God's people. And the Jews couldn't stand the Herodians. They were infidels. They were faithless. They were heartless. They were ruthless. They partnered with Rome to have dominion over us rather than being a part of liberating us. They couldn't stand one another. But when it came to Jesus, they got in cahoots with one another. That's the depth of their, that's the depth of their hatred at this point for Jesus. The claim to the authority demonstrated, and it's all on the Sabbath. I want to close with some Sabbath and some Sunday differentiation. What was this Sabbath, and what does the Sabbath have to do with us as Christ followers? The Sabbath was established on the seventh day by God in Genesis chapter 2. If you'll go through Genesis chapter 1 and you begin reading, it will say something like this. And it was morning and it was evening day 1. And it was morning and it was evening day 2. And because y'all are so smart, it was morning and it was evening day. Man, y'all are super sharp. And that just follows through all the way. And it was morning and evening day 6. And then it says, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his labors. And if you'll go back and read that, you'll notice there was no, and there was morning and evening, day 7. Because God continues to rest from his creative activity. He doesn't rest from his sustaining and upholding the universe by the word of his power. But God has entered into the rest, and he's established rest for himself. And then he tells his people at Sinai about a Sabbath rest, about entering into that rest. And then Joshua leads them into the promised land, but Joshua doesn't give them the rest because there's a rest that is yet to be attained. And we find that that rest is ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that by faith in him, we no longer to strive and follow the law of God in order to obtain rest, i.e. a right relationship with God, but we wholly lean and we completely trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his subsequent resurrection from the dead in order to secure the rest that we so desperately want and need in Christ. We want that rest. We long for that rest, and it's fulfilled in Christ. And God continues to Sabbath, and we continue to rest in him. But what in the world does a Sabbath have to do with a Sunday? And I want you to listen, and I'm going to tell you, not much. Because the Sabbath was a Saturday, and the Lord's Day is a Sunday. And this isn't the weekend, this is the week beginning. We're not finishing a week, we're starting a week. And you are here this morning on the first day of the week, where the bride of Christ gathers. And as the first day of the week, you have set this aside as the first fruits. You've said the very beginning, the best of the day belongs to God. The best of the week belongs to God. I'm setting the course for the week. I'm framing my mind on things above rather than things below. I'm taking the time not to rest. I'm taking the time to be right with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and more importantly, right with God. I'm establishing God as the start, as the middle, and as the summation of my life. And I'm here today to begin the week in a right frame of mind with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not the weekend, this is the week beginning. We need to reframe our minds to that, and we need to teach our children to reframe their minds about that. So God established the Sabbath and went into a period of rest where he continues to rest. And we have found our rest. We have found that Sabbath, if you will, in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Find that. That means from where we are, you go right in your copy of the scripture. Hebrews, James, and John. So Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. The writer of Hebrews says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever's entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword," and on and on and it goes. We need to strive to enter that rest. What is that striving for? You strive to rest? Yes, you strive to gain Christ in order to enter that Sabbath rest. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in regards or in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The Sabbath was not about that day. The substance of the Sabbath is Christ. And when we enter by faith into a right relationship with Him and therefore a right relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming our hearts and our lives, we enter into a rest, and it's the cessation of works in regards to pleasing God, but it's not the cessation of activity. The model of that is that the priests who were actively serving in the temple profaned the Sabbath, remained guiltless. So if you will, we're profaning a day of rest, but it's not a rest of labor. It's a rest in regards to striving to please God. I work on Sundays. Your staff works on Sundays. You work on Sundays because you serve in small groups and you go to Creek Institute and you do all these other things. It's not the cessation of all work. That's not what Sundays are for Christians today. But it is a day in which God has set aside and made incredibly important. Sunday, God has set aside, or the seventh day God set aside for rest, God also set aside a special day for His church that is different from the Sabbath, and we call that Sunday. Jesus' resurrection was on Sunday. Jesus first appeared to His disciples on a Sunday. Jesus broke bread with the disciples post-resurrection on a Sunday. Jesus gave a fuller understanding of the Scriptures on a Sunday. That's the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verse 13. The Holy Spirit came on a Sunday. On a Sunday, Paul preached an extended message, and a guy fell asleep on the third floor and went to the ground, died, and Paul had to bring him back to life. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I have biblical precedence for extended messages. Y'all just thought I was windy. I'm just following God's word. On Sunday, the people were to set aside money for an offering, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. On a Sunday, the Lord appeared to John on Patmos, and John wrote Revelation. It's a Sunday. The Holy Spirit is establishing Sunday. This is Resurrection Day. And so I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, this is Resurrection Day. No, you got to do it with a little more heart and passion. This is Resurrection Day. Y'all act like, it's Resurrection Day. And the Cowboys are on in 30 minutes. Come on, man. Come on. This is the day that Christ was resurrected from the dead. This is the day that Jesus conquered sin, hell, and death. This is the day that the church was born. This is the day in which the Spirit of God came in power. This is the day in which lives were transformed. This is the day in which the old Sabbath regulations were annihilated for the fact and the freedom that comes in Christ. This is the day when the bride of Christ gathers for encouragement, for love, for adoration. We preach the Word of God. We expound the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. We come and we participate in the Lord's Supper, communion. We come and we participate in believers' baptism, just like Isaac Wilkinson is in a little while. We're not here to observe Isaac. We're here to participate with Isaac. We're here to say, thank you, Jesus, for giving Isaac a Sabbath rest. Thank you that he has rested. He can rest from all his labors and striving to please God. We celebrate. We participate. We don't observe. Brothers and sisters, we have an incredible option laid before us. Life or death, to do good or to do harm. We've entered into the rest of Christ. God is resting in His finished work. And we rest in Christ's finished work. But this day is a day of celebration and participation. And that should inform how we come to church. It's my favorite day of the week. I hope it's yours. Father, thank you for the day and the blessings of the day and the hope and the truth and the joy of the day. And Father, there are times when you speak to us and your hand is heavy upon us. Even in that, Father, we know that you're a good, good Father. And you're simply eradicating that junk from our lives that keeps us from you. Father, you have spoken today to some, asking them to do what they've previously been unable to do. Father, would you steel them? Would you strengthen them? Would you enable them to set their face like a flint to do your will, O God? Father, I believe that you want to deliver today from addiction. And I believe that you want to deliver today from greed. And I believe that you want to deliver today from pride. And so, Father, would you enable us to do what we've previously been unable to do for your glory and for your honor? We ask these things and pray them all in Jesus' name. Amen.